Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
All right, church, go ahead and take a seat, and would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, thank you so much for this time to be together, Lord. I pray that you would just fill us with a spirit of faith this morning, with a spirit of courage, and I pray you'd bless this next season in the life of our church, that it would glorify you and it would grow us. And I ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, I heard there's like a big foosball game going on today. Is that Baker Mayflower? Sorry. Yeah, I'm excited about this afternoon. I hope you are. But I am actually more excited about this time in our church's life. I think this is a really exciting and defining moment in our church. We are moving locations October 6th. We're going to move to North Ridgeville Early Education Childhood Development Center. Real hard one to say. We're going to go down to one service, 10:30. All be one big church family. I told my uncle that, and he said, man, you're just lazy going down to one service. And I said, you know me so well. No, I'm just kidding. But it's going to be a great adventure. And I was just thinking about this last night. You know, we are a courageous church here. We've been that way since day one. When we started 6 years ago, there were just a couple dozen people from Columbia Station that were like, hey, we're going to go out in a leader. We're going to do this thing. And we stepped in uncertainty. There was all kinds of things we didn't know. I remember our first meeting, Jerry, Gift, Nancy Zorn, they came up to me. They're like, hey, I'm on your team. We're going to do this. We're going to figure out. These guys have been there since. And it took a lot of faith. And we had no idea about so much stuff. When we first started, we were going to have the auditorium face this way. I don't know why we thought that was a good idea, but it seemed like it. I remember our first baptism, we used a cattle trough. It's one of my favorite memories. Some of you remember that. It was in the front, and I think it was Scott Burr. Love that man, miss that man. But he said, I said, how are we going to heat it? And he said, well, farmers use this thing that keeps the water from freezing so the cows and stuff can drink. And it's like these little electrodes in there, something like that. I don't know. And I said, sounds good. Let's try it. So he was right. The water didn't freeze, but it kept it just right above freezing. So let me tell you, when they baptized, they were freezing cold. But we learned a lot. Now we use an inflatable hot tub, which turns out works a lot better. But it was just the courageous spirit and the faith of these dozen people that really created this campus. And their faith has blessed a lot of people, right, church? Their faith has made a difference in a lot of people's lives. And I think here we are again. Here we are again with another opportunity like that. And I think now what would happen if not just a dozen people went forward with faith, but what if a few hundred people went forward with faith? What might God do then? What might God do in people's lives? What great stories will we get to tell again later on about how God worked through us? And church, that's what this is about. And I'm excited. I want you to be on this adventure. I want you to see it through eyes of faith. And we're going to continue talking about this today. Sound good, church? Give me a good southern amen if you're with me on this. There we go. Well, we're wrapping up Nehemiah today. This is going to be our last sermon on the book of Nehemiah. And I think we've been looking at this as a guide for how do we prepare ourselves when God begins to do a new work? Because that's what happened in this story. And before we dive into it and wrap it all up today, I want to tell you about a guy named Seneca. Seneca was a philosopher during the Roman Empire, pretty close to the time of Jesus. In fact, interestingly enough, historians believe that Seneca and the Apostle Paul wrote letters back and forth. We've just lost them in the process of time, so we don't have them anymore, but it's just kind of an interesting fact. Store that away for later. But anyway, but Seneca would advise the Roman emperors, and this was actually a dangerous thing to do because the emperors had so much power. If they didn't like what they said, what you said, they could just exile you. And this happened to Seneca a couple times, but he became known through history because many of his writings have been preserved. And he had this idea called Stoicism, and it deals a lot with suffering and maybe today what we would call mental toughness and resiliency and that kind of thing. And in one of his letters, he says this. He says, set aside a certain number of days during which you shall be content with the scantiest and cheapest fare, with coarse and rough dress, saying to yourself the while, is this the condition that I feared? Now, what he's saying is he's saying intentionally make your life harder sometimes. So don't go to Starbucks. Make coffee at home. You'll really endure suffering. Don't sit in the lazy boy. You know, sit in the hardwood chair. He's saying just at certain times in your life, make it tougher, because he says what will happen is you will begin to appreciate the things that you have more, and you'll be less prone to take them for granted. But he said, but it will also fortify you against times where life actually does become tough, but you have no control about it. It'll make you more prepared for that. And so he would advise people to do that. And I think it's an interesting idea to think about, I'm going to willfully make life a little bit harder because I think it's going to prepare me for the future. And today, I want to build on that idea, and I want to talk about making willful times in our life where we choose to follow God boldly. There are some times in your life where moments of faith are forced on you. You don't have a choice. You know what I'm saying? Moments where you lose your job and you're like, I just have to trust in God because I don't know where I'm going from here. But moments in life where you go through extreme times of suffering, or people you love pass, or you get diagnoses that you never imagined. Those are times where a life of faith, it's not willful, it's forced on you. And those can be incredibly difficult, but also transforming times. But I'm not talking about those times today. I'm talking about times where you say, I don't have to take this route. Like Seneca, I don't have to make life harder right now. I don't have to choose a more difficult path, but you do it willfully, because you want to honor God, you want to become something different, you want to take a step forward. And I want to talk about how those times change us. You with me on this, church? And so we're going to look at Nehemiah for this, and I'm going to wrap up this whole story. Nehemiah chapter 9, page 404 in the Bibles and the seats around you. But here's just a quick recap of the story. Nehemiah lived in the capital of the ancient empire of Persia called Susa. And one day, this opportunity came where he heard the news about his homeland, where he was from, his ancestors, and it was in a terrible place. And Nehemiah decided that he was going to talk to God about it, and God put it on his heart to go back there and to rebuild the wall of ancient Jerusalem. And that was a way to really bring stability and transformation to the city. So Nehemiah risked a lot. It was a tough work. We saw last week that eventually they finished it in 52 days. And it was this amazing miracle of just grinding it out. And so it began then to create all kinds of revival, if you will, in the people. That the people wanted to be connected to God more deeply, and they wanted to be connected to each other in healthier ways. And this is what we see in chapter 9. Here's what it says. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and putting dust on their heads. And this was a way of them humbling themselves before God. And those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. Reading through it, listening, absorbing it. And they spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping. I can relate to these people. You know, they had to spend hours confessing their sin. These are my kind of people. You with me on that? And they worshiped the Lord their God also. And then standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Foxtrot, Gopher, Tango. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. And they said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And so what I want to show you here is that after this great work was accomplished, it changed them. This willful step of faith, this willful adventure of faith, it changed them. It made them long for God in a new way. You see, that's what this moment is all about. They're saying, God, we want to hear from you. God, we want to unload some of what's broken about us, and we want to give it up to you. We want to confess our sins, and we want to apologize. And God, we want to do better from here. And so what I want you to see in this passage is that this moment wasn't about rebuilding the wall. It was about God rebuilding his people. You with me on this? The wall was just the tool that God used to do it. But the important thing wasn't the brick and mortar that got changed in the city. It was the people's hearts that God transformed through the project. You with me on this? And in your life, that's the most important thing. It's not the physical and the tangible things that change in our life, but it's how God uses this life to transform who we are at our core. You with me, church? And so what I want to talk to you today is about this process, this spiritually deepening process that comes from a willful adventure of faith. A willful, not a forced adventure of faith. Not life requires faith right now because these things happen, but it's I'm choosing to do this. Nehemiah, he could have played it safe. He could have stayed where he was, but he willfully stepped into it. You with me on this, church? So let's talk through this a little bit. So let me first define, what is an adventure of faith? What does that mean? It's moments in our life where we choose the hard right over the easy wrong. You ever been there? Where you're maybe at work and, man, people, they're unethical and everybody accepts it. There's no consequences. But one day you decide, you're like, you know what? I don't know that honors God. This is going to make it harder. People aren't going to accept it. I'm probably going to get a lot of flack, but I'm going to do the hard right over the easy wrong. Right? It's a college student that goes to college and says, hey, my faith is too important to me to just let it drift while I'm here. I'm going to find a way to serve God. I'm going to live with integrity, and I'm not going to get caught up in the craziness that can be so easy to get caught up in. It's a hard right over the easy wrong. And that's what I would say. It's the adventure of faith. Everybody would understand if you went down an easier path, but you chose the right one. You with me on this, church? It's when you step into an opportunity beyond your capabilities for God's honor. And this was Nehemiah. If you remember, Nehemiah wasn't a carpenter. He wasn't a powerful person. He was a cupbearer to the king. He drank wine all day. That's what he did. Some of you are so jealous of that job right now, but that was his qualification. But he stepped into an opportunity that was far beyond his capabilities, but God met him in that. And there's times in your life and my life where maybe God calls us to step in and says, man, I want your life to make a difference. I remember when we started this campus, I remember having some just moments of a little bit of anxiety and panic and thinking, man, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. I think I'm the wrong person, and I don't know if I could preach every week and lead in the kind of way that I need to. And I just felt my own limitations and incapabilities. And I still feel that today, but here I am. You know, I don't give up easy. That's my one redeeming quality. But when you're following God, there's going to be these moments that really stretch you, and that's a good thing. That's the adventure of faith. It's when you sacrifice for the good of others. You say, hey, this is harder for me, but if it's better for others, then I'm in for that. Some of you in this transition, you're going to do that. You're like, hey, yeah, this is like super close to my house. But hey, I will make the sacrifice because other people sacrifice for me. And if it helps bring the gospel forward, then I'm in. That's the adventure of faith. It's when we engage in a godly dream or vision or goal to say, you know what? I'm going to be intentional with my life. I'm going to dream a great dream with God. I'm not going to be complacent. And you do something that you don't have to do. You willfully step into that journey with God. You break the status quo. You start new normals in your families, in your communities, in your workplaces. These are all moments, glimpses of what the adventure of faith can look like. Now, what I would need you to know about this, which is so important, is that although it's willful, the risk of not risking is greater. Does that make sense? That when you when we play it safe, when we stay in our comfort zone, when we do what's easy more than we do what's right, the costs are actually tremendous, even though they don't feel like it. That makes sense? The costs are actually far greater. The greatest risk in your life is not stepping out too boldly in faith. The greatest risk in your life is complacency. And it's the greatest risk in my life. The greatest risk for our church is being content right now, is being comfortable and not stretching to God's potential for us. Jeff Bezos, he's the guy that created Amazon. You may have heard of this guy. But he said, when you think about the things that you will regret when you're 80, they're almost always the things you did not do. They're acts of omission. Very rarely are you going to regret something that you did that failed and didn't work or whatever. Whoops, I thought there was more to it for some reason. But you see what he's saying there. He's saying that the greatest regrets in our life are the sins of omission. And I think when we stand before God, I think that that will be the most powerful reality to us. As God will say, hey, I had things that I wanted to do through your life. I had people I wanted you to serve and to bless and to make a difference in. I had a great purpose for you, but you were just too focused on your own world that you never participated in any of that. And I think those will be the things that we regret most before God. It won't be the dumb things that we've done, although I know we've all done dumb things. We've all made decisions that we regret, but I think it will be the opportunities that are missed that will really get to us. You with me on this? And after all, Jeff Bezos, he created Prime, so this guy knows everything. How could you doubt the wisdom of the man who made one-click buying? Come on. If he says it, it's got to be true. But the stakes are high when you don't engage in the adventure of faith. And can we just entertain this very quickly? What if Nehemiah, what if he stayed? What if he didn't go? Because again, no one made him. He had to go out of his way to do this. He had to take a step where he was risking his livelihood to do this. But what if he wouldn't have? What if he didn't engage? Well, I think number one, we can assume Jerusalem would have stayed stagnant and in disrepair. We don't see anyone else really showing up in this story. In fact, we see Nehemiah constantly galvanizing the people together when they want to give up. I don't think anyone else was coming anytime soon. I think the people would have continued their drift from God. We see this revival in chapter 9 where people are reconnecting to God. I don't think that would have happened if Nehemiah would have stayed put. And maybe there are people that God is going to bring back to himself through your courage, through your faith, through who you are and the adventure that you go on with God. Happened with Nehemiah. What else would have happened if he stayed? I think Nehemiah, he would have never grown to be the leader God created him to be. Remember, he was a cupbearer to the king. He wasn't this astounding leader that we see by the end. He was average, ordinary, forgettable, really unimportant in this realm, but yet God formed him into be this powerful leader that we're learning from today, and we would never have an example to learn from. Don't you want to leave your family a legacy of faith? Don't you want your kids and your grandkids and one day your great-grandkids to talk about, you know, their grandpa or mom or dad or whatever and say, man, I'll tell you what, they followed God wholeheartedly. Would there be anything better for you than to hear your family say that about you one day? What a great legacy. And can I just take this one step further? I think as a church, what happens if we stay here? What happens if we just stay comfortable? I think we will become complacent. It's just too easy. It's just too easy to just get in our rut, in our rhythm, and be content with that. And I think God has more. We never become the church God has created us to be. Walking with God, if we're doing it right, it takes faith. Right, church? That means it takes courage. It takes boldness. And we got to take those steps. We'll leave all kinds of people to fend for themselves on their way back to God. I believe there are hundreds of people that God wants to reach through us. There are people who are lost from God. They are hurting. They're scared. And they need a great church to connect to where they can come back to Christ. I think God wants to use us for that. We leave an example of comfort, complacency, and small faith for others. So let me just challenge you today. This is the power of an adventure of faith. This is what happens when we engage in it. We see this in the people. Number one, they had this new humility before God. They were fasting, they were wearing sackcloth. And what happens when you step into adventure of faith? You become more humble. And what humble is it just saying it's not all about me. It's about God and other people. Just say that phrase with me. It's not about me. It's about God. And when we're following God, nothing kind of puts us more in that frame of mind than being on an adventure with God. I realize it's not about me. Because one of our biggest problems, whether you want to admit it or not, is that we make a lot of things about me that shouldn't be. And you make a lot of things about you that shouldn't be. You with me on this? A new honesty and ownership before God. They confess their sin for a quarter of the day. Just said, God, when I was 7 years old, this is what happened. And then when I was seven years old in 2 months, I had to. No, they were honest and authentic before God. And God began to change them. Because whenever you and I get honest and authentic before God, man, there is tremendous power in those moments for God to transform us. What we do is we're afraid to be honest with God. We just want to, our pride wants to fight and say, no, it's this person or it's this circumstance. But when you're walking with God, there's a new vulnerability that it creates in our lives. And we can be honest and we can grow. Because here's the thing, God's already forgiven you. So why not be honest? You don't have anything to hide. It's not going to change the relationship. In fact, he says, I've forgiven you, so let's talk about it. And let's grow and let's change. They had a new hunger to know, listen, and learn from God. I think when you're walking with God courageously, the scriptures become alive in a new way. There are times when you are stretching, you're walking with faith by God, where you're like, I need to hear something from this book today. And you just read it with a new intensity. Instead of, oh, I should read it, I feel bad, I don't do it, or I got to get it off my checklist. There's a new hunger, which is a really great thing. And then they had a new worship of God. They said, man, God is precious to us. And they worshiped, and they were excited about who he is. They felt an intimacy with him and an energy around being his sons and his daughters. And this is what the adventure of faith created. So now let me challenge you. How can we live an adventure of faith today? As individuals and as a church, number one, take a godly risk in your life. Maybe you feel God's call to serve and you're nervous about it. Take a risk and serve. Maybe there's someone in your life you've been praying for, and you feel like God wants you to maybe say something to them about Christ. Take a godly risk. Have a conversation. Let God guide you through it. I think if we are not taking risks in the faith side of our life, then we will destine ourselves to a life of no growth, a life of shallow change. You with me on this, church? We got to take a godly risk. Choose an attitude of faith. Sometimes when you're in these moments, it's so easy to focus on everything that could go wrong, but spend some time focusing on everything that could go right. What if God shows up here? What if this turns out different than my worst fears? And that will give you a different mindset to approach it. Let me challenge you just for our church specifically. Do you know that the average month, there are 730 hours in the average month? I know this year is a leap year and it messes everything up, but the average is 730 hours. And I thought, what if each of us, if you love this church, if this is your church home, what if each of us served 2 hours out of those 730 a month? Wouldn't that make a difference in our ability to serve people well? Because here's what I know about you. You are gifted by God to do something great. You are. Every one of you, you have things that God has put in you to bless the people beside you and to bless the world around us. And what if each of us, 2 hours, see, I'm even factoring their drive time, fist bump time, you know, handshakes, getting some coffee, that's all factored in there. 2 hours, what if we did that? In your bulletins, we got some volunteer opportunities that you can look and sign up and turn in the back, and I would really love for you to be open to that, because here's what this transition is about. It's not just about creating more space. It's about becoming better as a church. It's about raising the level of excellence. It's about saying, God, we want to serve people in the best possible way, and here's what I know. It takes all of us to do that. To do it right, to do it well. And I want you to be part. And I think God's created you to be part. And then lastly, nurture the mind, your mind and your heart, and my mind and my heart, in the love of Christ. What makes all of this feel different? It's when we go to the presence of Christ and we find strength in him and through him. A quick story about Jeff Bezos again. So Amazon now is worth like $130 billion. Is that crazy? But when he started the company, he was living in New York City, and he had a great job. He was an investment banker, all kinds of opportunity. But he had this idea to start an internet book company. That doesn't sound like a $130 billion idea to me. How about you? And he shared it with his boss, and his boss was like, how can I say this? I think you should stay where you're at. You got a great job. There's a lot more potential here. Internet book company, I don't know, because it also required him to move across country. And so his boss's words shook him a little bit, and he thought about it, and he talked to his wife, and his wife's name's Mackenzie, and he said, Mackenzie, you know, I really want to do this. What do you think? Internet book company. And she said, sounds good, but what is the internet? This was 1994, you know, so it's kind of still a new thing. And I'm not sure he drew a lot of encouragement from there, but obviously he did it, and the rest is history. We're all buying all kinds of things we don't need all the time, right? Because they come the next day. How can I resist that? But he said this about this risk. He said, when you have loving and supporting people in your life, like Mackenzie, his wife, my parents, my grandfather, my grandmother, you end up being able to take risks. He said that was the thing that really gave him the courage. It wasn't his own ability. It wasn't just his prediction of where the world was going, but it was the fact that he knew he was loved by these people and nothing was going to change that. And there was a power in that. There's a security in that. There's a sense of fearlessness that can create when you know at the end of the day, whatever happens, good or bad, there's a place you can go where you're loved and accepted. And church, can I say, we all have that in Christ. And we have it more than we know. I'm sure these people love him dearly, but here's what I know. God loves you even more. I'm sure these people support him dearly, but here's what I know. God supports you even more. That you are as loved by God today as you will ever be through all eternity. You could never do another thing wrong from today onward, and it would not make God love you any more than he does right now through Jesus Christ. Is that ridiculous? You could make all kinds of mistakes, and it's not going to make God love you any less than he does right now through Jesus Christ. And so guess what? When we get afraid, when we get unsure, we can go back to this foundational reality and we can find strength. And I think the more that you cultivate the sense of God's love in your life and I cultivate the sense of God's love in my life, the less fearful the world looks and the more opportunity there is to do a good work and to be on an adventure with God. And that's what I want for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, you have given us this place of absolute safety, of total acceptance, of vulnerability, Lord, where we can go before you and we can know that we're accepted, we're loved, that, Lord, you consider us sons and daughters, that we are heirs to your perfect inheritance and glory. And, Lord, I pray we could find strength in that as individuals and as a church. Some of us, we may be on an individual adventure of faith, and I pray just, Lord, for courage and strength. And I pray as we're on this big adventure of faith as a church that you would give us that same courage and strength to keep moving forward, to keep trusting you, but most of all, Lord, to keep growing closer to you. And I pray we could be changed and transformed by that. Bless us in this, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.